So we've all had our family times, got all that out of the way. Christmas, New Year's, all that fun, good. Thinking about families, I was thinking about the perfect family. The perfect family that really everything was just perfect for them. They had it all together spiritually. They had everything they could ever want materially. They had a secure career, had a great future. Really, they had everything going for them, everything. And yet they got the notion that somehow, from this particular family, that something was missing. Somehow they got the idea in their head that they deserved more than what they had received. And the more they thought about their situation, they thought there's only one way to get what we really deserve, and it's to kind of step outside of the bounds of what we're supposed to be doing because we need what we don't have. Now, they loved their family and their father, and they had no reason to doubt the motives behind the rules they were given, but they still began to entertain just some questions, just kind of questions, some what-if questions. What if something has been withheld from us? What if we could have more than we've been given? What if we try out that little something that is kind of over the line and not really ours to try? What if we just dabble with it a little bit? Now, keep in mind, these kids they came from a perfect family. And in their lifestyle, they really had been quite perfect kids, literally. They had a perfectly satisfying social life, perfectly satisfying career calling. It truly could be said of them and by them, truly could be said, hey, it doesn't get any better than this. They really literally could say that about their life situation. And yet they did, for some reason, they wanted things just a little bit better. Now, we'll talk more about their story in a couple minutes, but let's look at our story for a moment. I think about us, we who are parents, we are less than perfect as parents. We just are. And most or all of us would admit that growing up, our parents were less than perfect. Even if you have idyllic parents, you know they weren't perfect. They'd be the first ones to admit it. Our situation was not perfect. Might have been really good, but it wasn't perfect. And it's not perfect today. Maybe really good, but it's not perfect. Our career may be wonderful, but it's not the source of our ultimate satisfaction. We know that. There's just kind of this something just out of reach, just kind of missing. Maybe even it's kind of been withheld from us. And we may, as we really stop and get circumspect about it, we may find ourselves asking some what-if questions. Questions that really may be legitimate for us to ask. If we're willing to ask what-if questions and then look in the right places to fulfill the what-if, that may be quite legitimate, quite okay. Now, the couple I mentioned a few moments ago, their what-if questions were not called for. They were really quite out of line. They never, ever could have seen their situation improve because for them, their situation was perfect. Now, for us, our situation certainly, it could be improved upon. We can have better health. Maybe we struggle that way. Our relationships, maybe they could be more satisfying. Maybe the career, there's just some things that you wish were a little different. You kind of think could be better. See, for us, the what-ifs may be legitimate if we're willing to look for the answer in the right places. But for this couple I was just talking about a moment ago, their what-if questions were way out of line. Let's read their story. You perhaps have figured out who they are. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. In our Bibles, Genesis chapter 2. Seems like a good place to start for the new year, Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, we'll start reading from verse 7. And I want us to see how perfect their situation was. You know this already. This story is so familiar, it's easy to kind of, I heard this. Just stay with it. To ask what if in their environment, really when you think about it, for them to be asking what if, that was just absurd. In fact, it was not only ridiculous, but it was riddled with rebellion. I want us to stand right now because we're going to read the Bible. Let's stand. Let's read Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verses 7 through 9 and then skip down verse 15. And let's just see how in their situation, how it really couldn't get any better. It really, really couldn't. Genesis 2, 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it, keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked and not ashamed. You may be seated. See, they had everything. Everything they needed. Everything that would make life comfortable and fulfilling and satisfying. They had it all. But they longed for something they did not have. That's the key issue for every one of us. So you just kind of think about it for a few moments here. What can cause problems in our lives and in our families? We have a relationship with Christ. We who trust Christ, we have God. And God's plans for His children are great. But what happens? What happens if we begin to want what we don't have? That's where satisfaction is, or dissatisfaction is born. Genesis 1 through 3 introduces us to the root issue behind ungodly dissatisfaction. There is a form of dissatisfaction that's quite good. I'm dissatisfied with where I'm at spiritually. That's good to move on. But there's a type of dissatisfaction that's very ungodly. And Genesis 1 through 3 introduces us to the root issue behind that kind of dissatisfaction. And really, it's an issue we all face in life. It's an issue we who are parents face in life with our kids. Let's face it, as I said before, we are not perfect parents. We struggle to raise our children. Now let's talk about the perfect one. Father, God. God the Father is perfect, right? He's a perfect Father. Perfect in all ways. As we see in Genesis chapter 1 through 2, God gave His children everything they could want, everything they could need. You ever thought about what God has for you, what God's given you? You been paying attention to that? God created everything to be perfect for His children. In fact, let's just kind of do a survey through Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4, first part of the verse, we saw God made the light, and the light was good. Last part of verse 10, the land and the water, God saw it was good. The plants, last part of verse 12, it was good. The sun and the moon, verse 18, it was good. Last part of verse 21, fish and birds, it was good. Last part of verse 25, the animals, it was good. Now, in spite of the way things have changed because of sin and because of sin's influence and all the pollution that's been poured out in our world, it's still good. It's not as good as it could be, but we still have water we can drink. We still have air. We still have good food. We still have good places of incredible beauty. It's a good universe still. See, God created this place good because God is good to His children. He's good to us. And what parent doesn't want to have good things for their kids? What parent doesn't want to do the best for their kids? And no healthy, no normal mother or father would withhold the best that we could give. I mean, maybe a sick one, twisted one, but no normal, typical parent's going to hold back the good stuff. It's woven into us by God to give the very best to our kids, to make sure that when they think of home, they're going to say what God said. They're going to say, oh, it's good. How was your home life? Oh, it was good. How was your upbringing? It was good. That's what we want for it. We want them to say that.
And we want him to mean it. When God finished creating everything else, God made his children. He made Adam and Eve. If you read Genesis 1, God made everything else and then the children, the people. Notice what God said when he'd finished his work. This crowning achievement known as humanity was the last part of his creation. Look at chapter 1, verse 31. It wasn't just good. It was, I love this, it was very good. Very good. See, we parents, we want our kids to think of home and say, it was good. It was good. When they think about the house and the furniture and the general atmosphere physically, it was good. It was a good home. It was a good home. But when they think of the relationships and they think of the relationships they had with each other as kids and with us as parents, we don't want them just to say it was good. We want them to say, it was very good. It was very good. That's what we parents want, isn't it? Absolutely. That's what makes home so welcome, so wonderful. It's the people. It's not the stuff. It's the people that make it very good. So what did God do to ensure that family relationships would be very good? Well, for one thing, God made it so that the children would know who they are. That's important. If a child doesn't really know exactly who he or she is, they got problems from the get-go. Genesis 1:26. We read that the Lord said, or then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." I was thinking about that. When I look in a mirror, I know who I am. I have a picture of all my siblings. I couldn't get it to go in the PowerPoint, but if you line us all up and you go, okay, where's Waldo here? We all look alike, and you just kind of, you have no doubt if my brothers came walking in here, they're a bunch of Rathkes, noisy people and big noses, the whole nine yards, thin hair, everything. It's just, they're Rathkes. And then I got a picture of my dad. He died when I was 2, and I had a picture of him when he was about 30. Me, when I was about 30. Oh, his hair was a little different, how they did things back in the early 60s, but still in all. It's my dad. My mom freaks out on it because I didn't even know my dad. I was 2 when he died. I look more like him than the rest. Isn't that crazy? Go figure. I know who I am. I know whose I am. I'm a Rathke. I'm Gary Rathke's boy. God is our father. God made us to be like him. And by his design, our very identity was meant to be intimately woven in with his. He doesn't get his identity from us, but we do indeed get our identity from him. He made us for himself. Our very purpose, our very identity, our very self-esteem, our very happiness is tied to who God is. And folks, that's very good. That's very good. Doesn't get any better than that. Now, as parents, we want our children to have the very best, right? And so God designed our homes, our planet, to be a perfect place. He designed it to have the very best of everything. Now, in the beginning, everything that the people could need or want, it was right there for them. They had beautiful things. They had delicious, nutritious food. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that's pleasing to the sight and good for food." Even parents with the most limited budgets, we want to make sure our kids have good food. We want to make sure that the household is a pleasant place. Doesn't have to be museum clean, but pleasant. It's within us as parents to want our kids to be healthy. We want them to be physically healthy. We want them to be emotionally healthy. Beauty is a part of health, really. Not the kind of art museum beauty particularly, but every parent wants our home to be a place that has got a certain amount of beauty. God gave his first family a beautiful garden. It was full of exquisite, exotic, gorgeous plants. You've been to jungles. We've been down to Florida, and some of the wild-looking things growing down there was neat. Beautiful place. And that's just Florida. That's far from the Garden of Eden. And we parents, we want the house to be nice. Maybe we have some beautiful artwork hanging on the wall. Maybe we've got some quality music in the background. Define quality your own way, but quality music and tasteful decorations. God the Father had that for his children. But he had a couple more gifts for his children that went even farther than that. He, like any parent, he wanted his children to have a full, long life. He wanted his children to be able to express true love for him. So to build those things into the human race, he made 2 other species of tree. He had the exotic, beautiful, tasty kinds. Then he had these other 2 trees in the garden as well, different species in some sense of the word. Last part of verse 9, we read that he put the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now we know most of the trees provided nutrition, they provided beauty, but there was one tree that provided life. Not life just in the sense of vitamin, nutritious sustenance, although it probably provided that as well, but the tree of life provided the ability to enjoy all the best that God has forever. That was the whole purpose of the tree of life, so you can have all the best forever. The other tree was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That tree had a purpose as well. That tree was the tree of decision. The tree of decision, you might say. God is a perfect father, and he is a secure father. A secure father, and by that, I mean, he never once feared that, oh, what if things go wrong? You know, I think most parents, we kind of have a bit of a nail-biting time at times. Oh, the kids, you know. And that's legitimate. God never for one second had a nail-biting thought cross his mind about his children. And that's why he was able to give them this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree had a purpose. It didn't bother God to know that he had given us the capacity to choose against him. In fact, it was a part of his plan to give us the freedom to either trust him or not trust him. That was a part of his plan. He's such a secure God that it was no problem for him to be able to lay out for us that, you know, if you reject me, I'm still God. Doesn't change my identity. It's going to hurt you, but it's not going to hurt me in the sense that you might think. And so God put the tree of decision in the garden. He put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. And frankly, and I doubt the tree looked any different than any of the other trees. Maybe it had the same kind of fruit. Really, the only thing that made that tree stand out as unique was its location. This is right in the middle of the garden. And how they were able to discern the middle of a place like that is, I don't know. But it was there, and they could tell what it was. A perfect world for God the Father was a world that gave his children all the spiritual, all the physical, all the emotional security they could ever need. The perfect world created by the perfect Father allowed his children to enjoy everything because we're God's children. Adam and Eve had everything. They had no reason to want anything else besides what they already had. The tree of decision, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it gave them the chance to look for more than they had, but hey, they were in paradise. Why would they ever want anything other than what they had? They didn't get any better than that. So that's the way God created the world for them. Not only did God create everything to be perfect, but he also put his children in charge of creation. We parents, we can understand God's agenda in this just a little bit, I would suspect. That's why we give our children chores, right? We give them certain duties around the house that they need to tend to in order to keep the house running well. You know, we have pets, and the Rathkes have lots of pets, all kinds of species. And the reason we have pets is because we enjoy the pets. But part of the agenda with the pets is that we have the caretaker job falling on the kids. And part of the reason we put the caretaking of the pets on the kids is because we don't want to bother with it, frankly. You know, but there's another agenda. And that other agenda is that we recognize that it's good for them to be responsible for something. Pets are very dependent critters, totally dependent. And so the kids learn how to take care of somebody who depends on them totally, like a dog, a cat, birds, fish, whatever, ferret, whatever you got. We want them to learn to be responsible adults, so we give them some responsibilities as little kids and bigger kids now. Let's go back to the scripture. God created Adam and Eve in his own image. To say that God created people in his image doesn't mean that God looks like a human. That's not even close to what it means. But what it does mean is that we have certain aspects to our function, that we have the free will. God has the free will. God gave us free will. We have feelings. God has feelings. He put his feelings into us. God is creative. He made us creative people. In many ways, we have been created to be like God. And as people who've been created in God's image, that means that God has created us to do something like what he does. God created us to follow his lead. God is a ruler. So it stands to reason that he put us in charge of things. And he did with Adam and Eve. God is a creator. So it stands to reason that he invites us to participate in creation, procreation. And let's read how God imprinted this image on us. Let's look again at Genesis 1:27. It says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so there you have it. There's the perfect family. Everything is just right. Weather's always good. Career path is just full of opportunity. You got a whole world to take care of in a fun way. The very family identity is wrapped up in the head of the household, the father. God's first family was literally a reflection of him. It was a reflection of his character, of his love, his creativity. Everything about life for Adam and Eve was absolutely ideal. Bring it home. How's your family and mine? How's our family doing? I would guess that most of us, perhaps all of us, would say, well, it's not quite the Garden of Eden in my house. I understand that. We have our struggles. There are issues we face that we go, I don't know how to deal with this one. Where'd that come from? And what parent doesn't worry about whether we've done our job right? For that matter, what guarantees do we have that even if we do everything right, what guarantees do we have that our kids are going to come out right? I've often heard people quote Proverbs chapter 22, 6 as though it were a guarantee that if I do these things, everything will turn out fine. You know, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will always return to it, Scripture says. Now, that's God's word. That word is true. But it's not a promise that your kids or mine are going to be godly, even if we do everything right. It's not a guarantee that just because we live for the Lord and taught our kids to live for the Lord, it's not a guarantee that they will live for the Lord. It's a principle indeed. It's a general rule of thumb that tells you that the way we raise our kids, they're not going to be able to shake their upbringing. Even if they walk away from it, it's still woven into them in some sense. It doesn't mean they're going to turn out perfect. It just means that they're never going to forget what they learned and what they saw in us as parents, for good and for bad, by the way. Let me explain what I mean by that. Let's remember Adam and Eve. This is an example of when it doesn't always turn out in the way we might think, no matter how perfectly they were raised. They don't always turn out exactly right. Remember Adam and Eve. They were brought up in a perfect household. Couldn't have been any better. They had everything. They had no reason to rebel. And yet we understand that God's children wanted more than what God had given them. In other words, they chose to not be satisfied with God and chose to not be satisfied with what God had given them. And really, that's rebellion. Rebellion against God is at the root of dissatisfaction with God's plan. Somebody who's dissatisfied with God's plan for their life, that leads to rebellion very quickly. It's the core of rebellion. And there's an expression that blows around. I want to run it by you. It's one I've heard before. I don't think I've ever heard it here, but I have heard it. It's the old expression, normal teenage rebellion. Ever heard that expression? Yeah, pretty common expression. Shows up in books, Christian and otherwise. First place we ever hear of rebellion, it happened in the most unlikely of families. And I'm not going to tell you their names just up front here, but I want to tell you about their situation. They had a safe, secure home. Their identity was good. They knew who they were in their family. They knew whose they were. They had no baggage from their childhood, their home life, no disappointments, no injustices. No misunderstandings. Everything was always quite clear. In fact, if they were to go to a psychologist, the psychologist would say, I can't seem to find any problems with you. There's no forgiven issues or forgotten issues, no hidden evils that have somehow hurt your psyche. I can't find any of it. And yet these kids rebelled. They turned. They wanted to go a bit beyond the parental limits, what some today may call normal teenage rebellion. Just going beyond the limits, trying things out. That's all they did. Now, we don't know for sure that these kids were necessarily teenagers, although since they had no children, it's likely that they were young, perhaps in their late teens. We aren't really told. What we do know about them is they started keeping company with somebody who was not from their family. Somebody who did not love their father nor respect their rules. Now you know where I'm going. Let's go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Let's read their story. Genesis 3, beginning with verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you'll die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The reality for each of our families is that our children are going to meet up with people just like that. People who do not respect us as parents. People who do not respect our way of parenting. There's no way to completely shield our kids from that kind of influence, by the way. There's no way to completely do that. Even if we somehow could keep them away from all outside influences, Satan would somehow find a way of getting at them just like he did Adam and Eve, because there were no influences in that garden that should have brought them down. The rebellion of Adam and Eve was not normal by any stretch, nor is any form of rebellion normal for a person who claims to trust Christ as Savior. In fact, God's book tells us that rebellion is as the sin of divination. That's another word for witchcraft, by the way. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. That's right out of 1 Samuel 15. Saul, that's context of 1 Samuel 15. Saul was told, okay, Saul, wait 7 days. I, Samuel, the prophet of God, I'll come back and I'll sacrifice. Got it. Okay, Samuel disappears. 7 days go by. Saul says, I do believe it's time to sacrifice. So he sacrifices. He disobeys God's command to wait for Samuel. All he did was sacrifice. All God did was tell him not to, but he sacrificed. In the garden, all God said to Adam and Eve was, don't eat off that tree. Got it. Well, all they did was eat off the tree. I mean, that's all they did. Why was it so bad for Saul to sacrifice to God? I mean, isn't sacrificing to God a good thing? It's not a good thing if God says don't do it. And Adam and Eve. Why was it such a big deal that Adam and Eve ate off a little tree? I mean, come on. You know, what's wrong with that? Well, Genesis 3:6, it sure seems like it was just normal teenaged rebellion. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So the real problem for Saul, the real problem for Adam and Eve, the real problem for anybody today, child, teenager, young adult, middle-ager, old-timer, the problem all the way across the spectrum, the real problem is what is behind the behavior. Behind the behavior of doing our own thing over God's will, behind that behavior is that we are in effect saying that God's plan is not good enough for me. I know better than God does for my life. That's the problem. And keep in mind who got the ball rolling in the first place. It was children of a perfect father. It was children who had grown up in a great home, who had never had any track record of turning from God. At the core, at their problem, at the core was that they wanted more than what God had given to them. And these were perfect people at this point. Now, parents, we who know the Lord Jesus, we want our kids to walk with God. Are there any guarantees they're going to walk with God? No. But to answer that, we need to look beyond our own parenting skills, lest we try to come up with a whole bunch of things to somehow make sure it happens anyway. Because it's vital that we parents, it is vital that we walk with God. But let's remember, only God can change the heart. That's His doing. Even Adam and Eve, they rebelled against their perfect father. So here's where we can be encouraged as parents. Here's where we can be encouraged as children whose parents weren't perfect. That'd be all of us. God, here's the encouragement. God will accomplish His purposes. Rebellion against God cannot cancel God's plan for His children. It can't do it. It can't stop what God has in store for His children. On the one hand, there's never an excuse, never justification ever for rebelling against God. Never. There's no excuse for rebellion in any way, shape, or form. Never, ever, ever. And yet it does happen. It happened even in the most perfect home, the home in a place called the Garden of Eden. Our focus as parents, our focus as people who have parents, has got to be on what God is doing. Whether you're unmarried and not a parent, or if you're a parent right now, you know, the focus is on what is God doing. That was where Adam and Eve got way off track. See, they wanted more than they had, and because they went for it, they lost. In reality, God had so much more for them. Remember, there was another tree in the garden. Remember that other tree out there, right next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, perhaps? It was the tree known as the tree of life. Our job as people who've been raised by less than perfect parents, because after all, only God is the perfect Father, our job is to look to the one who is at work through His children. Look to Him. God gave a job description to Adam and Eve back in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. And God's job description to them still applies to us. It still applies to us. Because we are here bearing God's image, but we're here to reflect God's image. We're here to rule over this planet still. We're here to procreate a generation of people who also reflect God's image. And how does a person come to reflect God's image? These days, it's by trusting Jesus Christ. That alone. Just as God had so much more for Adam and Eve, God had so much more for them, and God has so much more for you and me. So much more. So by way of application, I want to give us a few thoughts, some ways to make sure that we're going for the so much more that God has for us, rather than settling for whatever I can come up with on my own apart from God's will, which is nothing. First of all, remember this. Remember, this is a sin-filled world. It's an imperfect world. God created us to reflect His image, but we're tarnished. We're stained by sin, as parents, as children. Sin affects the way we parent our kids. Sin affects the way our kids respond to us as parents. Ephesians 6, chapter 12 gives us perspective. I'm just going to say it. You may want to write the reference down. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. It really cuts down to what the real issue is. It's not, oh, those kids. Here's the issue. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not, oh, those kids. Our struggle is against the rulers. Our struggle is against the powers. Our struggle is against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's the struggle. It's a spiritual struggle, just like it was in the Garden of Eden. Satan, demons attacking our family. Yes, it's happening. And God says, here's what you do. Verse 13 of Ephesians 6, take up the full armor of God so you'll be able to resist in the evil day. Having done everything, stand firm. You walk with God and make your house a household that honors God. God's given us everything we need to be the kind of people He wants us to be. So that's the first thing to remember. Second thing to remember, to be going for the best, so much more. Remember that Jesus Christ died on a very real cross because that was the way God said He could cover our sin. So call out to Jesus for forgiveness. Call out to Him for wisdom to be the kind of people God wants us to be the kind of people who reflect God's image by, first of all, receiving Christ and then following His lead. Call out to God for help with that. Live out God's mission by setting your mind, I'm going to raise these kids to see the wonder of God, to see the so much more that He has over and above what you could ever have apart from God. And the third point of application, taking this home, understand that to fill the world with people who reflect God's image, understand to do that begins at home. It begins at home. See, a church is only as strong as its families. Can't be any stronger. So begin to ask God, God, what am I doing to point my children to Jesus? What do I need to quit doing that might be getting in the way? What do I need to start doing? With God's help, may we be able to say together, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We're not up to this, not even close. Not even close. We can hear this sermon and go, oh, I can't do this. May that be our response. So that we'll look to you, the one who wills this for us and empowers us to do this, not by our strength or our resolve, but by your spirit in your children, by your grace, God. Show us that we can step up to you, who will step up through us to do the things we need to do. We come and we cry to you for your great help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.